Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about risk management. Our article today is not really an article. I am not going to be looking at one article, as is my wont, but I am going to present some stats to you that come from some other articles that I think will help us to wade into a very serious theological issue. So let's look at some numbers, shall we? Let's take a hard look at some data and find out just exactly how deadly coronavirus actually is. So according to the New York Times, who I think would only inflate the numbers of death and not downgrade them, Fulton County, Ohio has had 24 deaths from coronavirus. 24 out of a population of 42,000. That's a 0.05% of the population of Fulton County, not 5%. Remember the good old days when we were told that COVID would have a 3% fatality rate and America was going to have 10 million dead people? Because I remember it. I remember 15 days to flatten the curve, too. And the same people who still think we're trying to flatten the curve are the kinds of people who have, in their minds, flattened the curvature of the earth. Because we are not trying to flatten the curve. Now we simply have onerous demands and restrictions and clear constitutional violations happening en masse. And people are just blithely continuing on saying, well, golly, the Rona is very deadly. Except that it isn't. Of course, it's very deadly if you're in a high-risk category, like people over 80 years old. But for young people, it simply isn't an appreciable threat. Does this mean that young people can't get it and die? Of course not. But young people can get the flu and die. Young people can get hit by lightning, too. Young people can have sudden heart attacks. But back to stats. Because there really aren't good data for up-to-date causes of death, I wanted to compare coronavirus to other forms of death, and so we had to look at previous years. So let's just look at Ohio, okay? In the great and sovereign state of Ohio, there have been, according to the New York Times, 5,890 deaths due to coronavirus since coronavirus. And that's out of 327,000 cases, which is a case fatality rate of 1.8%. Which means that if you get the Rona in Ohio anywhere in that 9-month period, your general chance of death would be about 2%. But the fact is that most of these deaths came from older people. Most of those older people had comorbidities. Most of those old people died earlier in the pandemic. So even though the average case fatality rate is 2%, it's actually significantly lower. In late October, NPR published an article describing how the case fatality rate for hospitalized COVID patients has dropped from 25% at the start to 8% now. That's remarkable. If that number is true and can be extrapolated to the case fatality rate more broadly, then in Ohio, it's probably around 1%. Now, my math may be off, but that means that only 1% of all people who know they contracted the virus and the government knows they contracted the virus will die. But even if this number is not as useful as we would like, because the chances are that an awful lot more people have gotten the virus than we have numbers for, because so much and so many people are asymptomatic, but at least 1% case fatality rate, that doesn't seem high. But that isn't uniform. It's much higher for older people and people with comorbidities. Young and otherwise healthy people just really aren't at an appreciable risk for this thing. How not at risk is the general population? Well, again, let's look at the overall death rate from COVID in Fulton County. In Fulton County, the overall death rate is 0.05%. Not 5%, not 0.5%, but 0.05%. That's a half of a tenth of a percent. 24 people in a population of 42,000, according to the New York Times. And Ohio in general is at the same place. 5,890 people out of 11.69 million people, or about 0.05%. But that kind of percentage is useless, so let's look at other causes of death, at least from previous years where we have data. According to the CDC's data, in 2017, in the state of Ohio, Ohio had 28,000 deaths from heart disease, 25,000 from cancer, 9,000 from accidents, 7,300 from chronic lower respiratory diseases, 6,000 from stroke, 5,000 from Alzheimer's, not to mention about 5,000 from drug overdose, and also a 0.72% infant mortality rate based on live births. So let's put this in perspective. As of right now, you have about an equal chance of dying of another non-flu respiratory disease or a drug overdose or an accident or a stroke or Alzheimer's in Ohio as you do from dying of COVID. And you have a much higher chance of dying of heart disease or cancer. And when you look at the data, it seems that pregnant women have a 14 times better chance of having a stillborn baby than to die of coronavirus, and I would guess that that number realistically is significantly higher than 14 times. Now, here's the deal. You can check my numbers and check my math, and someone who has access to better, you know, more stratified data can correct my numbers because these are very broad strokes calculations. I put these numbers together doing just fast, easily accessible research that anyone with a computer calculator and the knowledge of how to compute percentages could do. And what these numbers demonstrate seems pretty clear. One, the general population of Ohio has no real reason to fear coronavirus any more than they fear a fatal car wreck. You know, it's good to drive defensively and not drive drunk or high or sleepy or distracted, but it's not really a huge threat that we worry about and we live in dread panic of. Certain populations should be concerned. That's point two. If you're older or morbidly obese or you have a significant impairment to your respiratory system, then yeah, you should be careful. You should be worried about this. Three, catching the Rona isn't a death sentence. Right now, less than 1% of those who contract it will die from it. And of those hospitalized, 92% will survive, and that number is only going to get higher. Number four, deaths of despair are becoming more common and causing us to wonder if the cure is worse than the disease. Now, right now you're probably wondering, okay, Luke, we get it. You're not only a brilliant theologian, but also an adept statistician. We know, you're amazing. Okay, well, I mean, first of all, that's very nice of you to say that. I'm blushing right now. Second, that's not the point. And my point really isn't to say what public health policies should or shouldn't be. I have opinions on those things, but this show isn't about applying the Word of God to my opinions or applying my opinions to the current events. It's about applying the Word of God to current events. It's not about me airing my opinions as young men with big mouths like to do. Now, I've given you the current events, COVID and mortality stats. Now let's look at it in the light of the Word of God. You see, what's curious about the COVID stats is that to any observer just coming on the scene and looking at the pandemic, they would see that it's a new but not entirely novel virus. They would see that it's extremely deadly for some people, but not appreciably more deadly than the flu for most, and not really a thing for the young and the very young. The unbiased observer would look at then how young people and people in general are behaving, and they would be confused. They would see that what could only be described as unwarranted panic, and they would conclude that our country is living in dread fear of death. And I think the unbiased observer would be right. Our nation is schizophrenic about death. On the one hand, we're masking babies who not only don't die, but don't contract or transmit a virus that has a 99%+ survival rate. We're shutting down businesses and closing churches and forcing people to stay at home because of the horrendous virus. Staying at home where we know what they'll do. They'll overeat, they'll drink too much, they'll be idle, they'll smoke, they'll do drugs, they'll have sex. We're taking away people's livelihoods and driving them to despair over what? A disease that the overwhelming majority of people have no reason whatever to fear? So we're driven by a craven, panicky dread of death. Yet we also are a nation that valorizes and glamorizes death. We have violent and gory television and movies and music and books and video games. We have riots and anarchy in the streets. We have murder as entertainment and murders as business. So we are, it seems, enthralled to death. Our culture loves it. The fact is that America is, essentially, a pagan death cult. We, like the pagans of old, live in terror of the thing we worship. And don't tell me that our culture doesn't worship death. We do. We worship it. We give it our time, our love, our money. We love death. We murder a million babies a year. Murders of adults are up. According to Dr. Norman Herr, the average U.S. child will witness 8,000 murders on TV before he turns 18. And this is especially curious considering that 79% of Americans think that witnessing violence on TV leads to violence in real life. Which is such a crazy idea that, you know, you'll emulate the thing you idolize. I mean, where's the evidence for that? But, you know, anyways. America is a pagan death cult. There, I said it. It's out there. And you can disagree with my interpretation, but I'd like to know how. I'd like to hear anyone dispute that we have an inordinate fear of death, or that we don't see murder as a viable solution to our problems. Now, a good and godly Christian man, who is my go-to guy whenever I want to say something controversial, he told me that I'm painting with the broadest and harshest possible brush when I call America a giant pagan death cult. Okay. I mean, I love my friend, and he's right, but I don't think that makes me wrong either. Sure, we don't see people bowing down to fetishes and offering evening oblations to death as a person, but that doesn't mean we don't worship it. And the worship of death comes with terror. Americans love death as entertainment, and as a way of enhancing our own lives, but it's primarily the deaths of other people, and mostly people we don't know or like. The violent, murderous deaths of babies in their mothers' wombs doesn't affect us because the high priest of the cult of death makes sure it's done in the sancta sanctorum, in the most holy places, the places where our cult offers its sacrifices on its own Yom Kippurs, because abortion is, truly, the godless pagan American Day of Atonement. The sin of a baby existing has been committed, and now that sin must be washed away. And only a blood sacrifice will do. And one wonders what kind of death worship must exist in a religion that murders babies to purge themselves of their sin. What kind of evils must be committed that demand the death of a child in the womb? And we casually and cavalierly discuss the murder of babies or the streets of our major cities running with the blood of young men who are murdering each other so that they can profit the most off of selling poison that will kill its users. We love death in America. And every time you hear about a gangland murder or a mass shooting or a suicide, just remember that these are just members of the death cult offering their sacrifices at the altar, seeking the miserific vision. Yes, we love death, and yet we hate it. We fear it, we dread it, and we have no idea how to handle it. We love and hate death as we love and hate ourselves, and we love and hate ourselves as we love and hate God. Like the worshippers of Tash in the Narnia series, we've come to worship a hideous, foul god of death, not knowing that by worshipping Tash, we become his prey. And frankly, I wouldn't expect it any other way. I wouldn't expect the world not to love death. I wouldn't expect the world not to fear death. In Proverbs 8, we read, "Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." The Bible says that those who hate wisdom love death. Well, who hates wisdom? Those who refuse to fear God, for the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. In Ezekiel 11, God tells the people of Jerusalem that his punishment against them for their wicked violence and bloodshed would be that God would bring violence upon them. He says, "You fear the sword, so I'm going to bring the sword against you." Because friends, America isn't unique in its love of death and its fear of death. All who hate God love and fear death. So my theology and my faith isn't disturbed when I see America roiling in bloodshed and in dread idiotic panic over a virus that is not a threat to the majority of the population. My belief in Jesus isn't at all disturbed by this odd juxtaposition. In fact, it's entirely what I would expect from a nation that turns from Christ. But what about believers? How then should we live? Paul tells the Corinthians, "All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all of them belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Brothers and sisters, death is ours. As Vernon McGee said, death is not to master us, we're to master it. Death is the last enemy to be defeated, but death will be defeated. Christians are supposed to view death as an enemy whose ultimate defeat is certain. Death might get to me before Christ destroys it, but death won't hold me. Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And so I ask you, friend, do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that you will live even when you die? Do you believe that you will never truly die? Do you believe this? Do you have confidence in Christ that he who conquered death will raise you up? Look at Paul's words to the Romans about Christ, and you decide whether you believe them or not. Paul asks, "What shall we say? If God would not spare his own son, how will he not also give us all things?" And Paul says, even though we're as sheep to be slaughtered, in verse 37 of chapter 8, we read, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from Christ. Death is ours. Let's not live like the world, but let's live as more than conquerors who will conquer death through Jesus Christ. I hope and pray we will. And I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.